Do you ever find yourself spectating during the worship time at church? Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth encourages you to get more involved.
We're not the audience, and we're sitting there or standing there waiting to be entertained. We're supposed to be active participants, and God is the audience.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Choosing Gratitude. For November 23rd, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh. As believers, we can talk a lot about praising God, but what does that practically look like? How do you praise God? Today, Nancy's going to challenge you to consider your mindset and actions as you participate in praising God. She's continuing in the series, Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving.
Well, this week we've set aside to celebrate Thanksgiving, which I've always said is my very favorite holiday. And I don't know if it's my very favorite because I love Christmas, I love Easter, I love Passion Week, I love celebrating the great days of our church faith, our Christian faith. But this Thanksgiving thing, it's so critical to all of life. And what a great reminder, once a year, that all the year throughout, we're to be thanking the Lord, giving thanks with joyful hearts. So we're unpacking Psalm 100 this week, a psalm for giving thanks. The only psalm in the Jewish psalm book that is specifically titled this way, that it's a psalm for giving thanks. And we've talked about how in the 1500s, this psalm was set to metrical verse and has been used to the tune we know as the doxology. So I'd encourage you to go on YouTube and find one of those renditions. There are contemporary ones, there are more traditional, conservative ones, but find those renditions of All People That on Earth Do Dwell, and maybe sing it as I've been doing this week. Maybe get your family together on Thanksgiving Day and sing together as we've been doing in this room as we're recording, sing together giving your thanks to the Lord. As we saw yesterday, Psalm 100 has two calls to praise, calls to worship the Lord and to give thanks. You find that call in the first two verses and then again in verse 4. And each of those calls to worship is followed by causes for praise and thanksgiving, reasons to thank the Lord, to praise Him. Those are in verses 3 and 5. And those reasons, those causes are affirmations of who God is and what He has done. And they form the basis for our worship. We're seeing that worship is our response to God's revelation of who He is. So we're called to worship Him. Then we're told why we should worship Him. As we see who He is, what He has done, we respond in worship. So let me read this psalm, Psalm 100. And again, you see in these first two verses, three exhortations in this call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. That's the phrase we're going to look at today, but let me just read now the rest of the psalm so we get it in the whole context. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And then another call to worship. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And then again, the cause. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, one of the people I love quoting is Charles Spurgeon, and he just had such a magnificent way of talking about the things of the Lord, and his commentary on Psalm 100 is particularly beautiful. He says, "The invitation to worship here given is not a melancholy one, as though adoration were a funeral solemnity, but a cheery, gladsome exhortation, as though we were bidden to a marriage feast." This is a celebration. This is a joyful expression from the hearts of God's people. My friend Charles Spurgeon goes on to say, "Our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people." Our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature, His acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for His mercies. Our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people, not only during Thanksgiving week, but all the time. So we've talked about making a joyful noise to the Lord. We've talked about serving the Lord with gladness. But now we look at this phrase at the end of verse 2, come into his presence. Now let me just stop there. We'll get to the singing part in just a moment. But just those first words, come into his presence. That phrase is amazing. That the holy, powerful, majestic God who fills heaven and earth with his presence and his glory should invite us, tiny, puny, fallen sinners, to come into his presence. That's amazing. It's astonishing. I mean, imagine if you got a really special invitation. I'm talking about fancy invitation to attend a special meeting with the President of the United States or the Queen of England or someone famous that you greatly admire. You would consider that such an honor. But do we stop and think about what an honor it is to be invited, called, commanded to come into the presence of God? There are just a few people who have access to walk into the president's office or his living quarters. But every child of God in the world is invited to come anytime, day or night. Come alone. Come together with someone else. Come together with your church family. All of us are invited to come into his presence. Now, the Old Testament Jews reading this psalm, hearing this psalm, singing this psalm as they went to the temple to worship would have been amazed at this too. To be invited to come into the presence of God. That's not how they had first come to know God. Remember Mount Sinai? Exodus chapter 19, where the law was given. Verse 12 says, you shall set limits for the people all around the mountain. Set a barrier, set limits, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. So these children of Israel lived in mortal fear of getting too close to God. You know that the tabernacle had the holy place, the holiest place, where only the high priest could go once a year. That's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And the normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill people couldn't just walk into God's presence. They would die if they did. Same when the temple was built, as they would go to worship. Yes, they could come to the outer courts, but they couldn't walk into the presence of Jehovah. They were sinful. He was holy. To walk into his presence would have instantly killed them. Stay away was the message they had. Oh, yes, you can come so far, but no further. And that's why you love when you get to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered into the holy places. He's gone there by means of his own blood. For Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Therefore, now into chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Wow, oh wow, oh wow. And so in this Old Testament psalm, it anticipates the day when Christ would come. He would shed his blood so that we could walk right into the presence of God. Not in our own righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who stands and pleads our case at the throne in heaven. Who says, you can enter because I am welcome here and you come in my name because I have shed my blood for your sin. The penalty has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. You can come with boldness into the presence of God. Come into his presence. Now, the Old Testament faithful Jews went to the tabernacle or the temple to worship because that's where God's presence dwelt. So when it says come into his presence, it's saying come to the temple, come to the place where God's presence is. But as New Testament believers, we are always in the presence of God because his spirit lives in us. He lives among us. And when we come together to a building that we may call a church, We come together for corporate worship. We come into his presence together to worship the Lord. So it's an invitation. It's a call. It's a command. Come into his presence. Come. Come. Come boldly. Come eagerly. Come. Now, there's some ways we should not come, and especially as I've been meditating on this passage, I've been thinking about our corporate worship. Now, I know some of you have church services on Saturday night, but for the purposes of most of us, let me just talk about Sunday morning, whenever you come together with God's people for corporate worship, thinking about how my husband and I go to corporate worship on Sunday mornings in our case. I think the implication is don't come casually. Don't just saunter in late, preoccupied, distracted, texting. That one convicted me. There's some ways we shouldn't come into the presence of the Lord. Don't come casually. Don't come just because it's rote habit. I've always gone to church. That's just what we do on Sundays. Don't come into his presence out of a sense of duty or obligation. I have to. Don't come that way. Don't come just putting on a good face, even though you and your husband or you and your kids have been mad at each other all morning. But you get to church and all that stuff disappears and little halos sprout themselves and wings on your, you know, now you're an angel. You walk into church. How you doing? Oh, just fine. So good to see you. How you doing? Just great. You're not doing great. Don't come putting on a good face when your heart is not in a good place. Don't come with a critical spirit to evaluate the service, the musicians, the preaching. Now come filtering everything through the truth of God's word, but don't come to pick and to criticize and to complain about how they don't do it as well here and they were flat there and I just don't care for this style. Don't come with a critical spirit. Don't come in a hurry for it to be over so you can get back to the things you really love, sports and food and fun. Don't come into his presence conscious of how you look, or of what others think about you, or what they might be saying about you. These are some ways not to come into his presence. But how should we come? Well, do come into his presence thinking about God, who he is. Do come into his presence preoccupied with him. Do come with wonder at the incredible privilege it is to come together into the presence of the Lord. Come with anticipation, expecting to meet him, expecting to experience the reality of his presence in our midst. Come with reverence, come with awe, come with amazement, come with a healthy sense of the fear of the Lord. God is here. This is not just everyday ho-hum religion. We're in his presence. Come humbly, realizing I don't deserve to be here. Come humbly, just amazed, astonished, overwhelmed with a sense of wonder that he would let you come into his presence, of what it cost him to invite you into his presence, of what Christ has done to make it possible for you. Come wide awake, not sleepy, wide awake. And that means for most of us that preparing to come into his presence starts the night before. If you stay up all night watching trivial, silly TV shows or the news or playing games or just fooling around and stay up late till the crack of dawn and then you get up Sunday morning and you wonder why you're exhausted. You're sleepy, trying to keep your eyes open at church. Now, I've been there, done this so many times. But come awake in the presence of the Lord. Listen, if we really knew that God is really in this place, do you think there's any chance we could fall asleep? We realize the glory, the wonder, the power, the awesomeness, the majesty of God. And come prepared. And again, this starts the night before. Come prepared. If your pastor's preaching through a passage of scripture, read it in advance. Meditate on it. Have your heart prepared. If you have an order of worship or a service, some of our church websites print the church bulletin. You can see what hymns are being sung. Maybe look at them in advance the night before. Maybe as a family, prepare your heart for worship. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Written by Robert Robinson in 1758. Tune my heart. Come to church with that prayer. Lord, tune up my instrument. Make me ready to sing, ready to worship, ready to praise, ready to pray, ready to give, ready to respond to your presence. Come with gladness in your heart. Gladness. Put away sadness, put away doubt, put away fear, put away anger. Come with gladness into the presence of the Lord, realizing that the things that make you sad, real as they are, look a whole lot different when you see them through his presence. When you see them through his eyes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And come thankfully. Thankfully, again, grateful for what God has done to make it possible for you to be in this place. So come into his presence. Come into his presence. Think about that. Think about his presence. Think about what it's like. Go to passages of scripture that talk about other people who went into his presence. And one thing you'll find, when the people of God experience the presence of God, they end up more often than not on their faces in wonder and worship and awe. Nothing trivial, nothing light about this, nothing casual. This is serious business, but it's joyful, glad business. And then come with singing. Come with singing. Come into his presence with singing. Now that may mean literally just sing in the car on the way to church. And you may find that it helps prepare your heart. It helps prepare your kids' hearts too to be singing. We are going to sing now. That means we're not arguing, we're singing. Sometimes I find that I have to, in my own heart, whether it's in my private worship or in corporate worship, that I kind of have to make myself sing. Sometimes I don't feel like singing. Sometimes I'm crying so hard in my own little personal quiet time because something is really troubling my heart, and I'll open my hymnal or go to a familiar worship course, and I'll find I'm crying so hard that you can hardly understand what I'm singing. But I find that if I will keep singing, the cloud lifts, and I become more aware of his presence than of my problems. So sing when you don't feel like it. Sing until you do feel like it. And I find that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, in the smallest little church, and I've been in churches, worship, corporate worship all around the world, with little tiny congregations, with great big congregations, with fabulous orchestras and choirs, and with just very simple musical instruments or none at all, I found in all these circumstances and situations that if I will come into his presence with singing, that God will give me a joyful heart. It changes the way I think, changes the way I feel. Come with singing. We sing because this pleases him, because he is worthy. And we're not the audience, as so often seems to be the case in many of our contemporary worship services, where we're the audience and we're sitting there or standing there waiting to be entertained or moved by the so-called worship team on the platform. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, it's fine to have a worship team on the platform, but they're just worshipers to lead us in worshiping. We're supposed to be active participants in worship, whether private or corporate. And God is the audience who's listening as we sing. Sing to the Lord. Come into his presence with singing. Of all faiths and religions, Christianity should be a singing religion, should be a singing faith, because we have something to sing about. We have someone real to whom we sing. And he says it pleases him. And singing does something powerful, I have found, to banish the enemy, to banish fear, to banish doubt, to banish self-centeredness, and fix my eyes and my heart on God and Christ and the great truths of our gospel faith. So the measure of, quote, great worship, how was the worship at church this morning? The measure is not how talented the leader is, or the singers, or the musicians. The measure of great worship is whether the people of God are worshiping, singing, praising with all their hearts. Not with wandering minds, but thinking about what they're singing about. Not doing this mindlessly, thinking about it, praising, entering in to the worship. Singing, actually singing. Now, I don't have any kind of solo singing voice. I promise you that. And when we have a conference or a session like this and I'm singing, I'm a sound man's worst nightmare. Because all he can hear is my voice, can't hear the voice of the congregation sometimes. And I don't have a great singing voice. I hardly have a singing voice, but I sing. And I follow in the steps of my dad, who had arguably one of the world's worst singing voices. But he didn't seem to know it, and he definitely didn't care. So we'd get to church, and he would be singing and singing loudly and joyfully and gladly and thankfully. Couldn't carry a tune, didn't know the right pitch, but he was singing. And I have his genes. So sing to the Lord. Sing, come into his presence with singing. The great Methodist revival of the 1700s was characterized by singing, hymn singing, as was the Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905. Many of these great revivals have been characterized by people singing with new joy, new fervor, new wholeheartedness to the Lord. And there have been many of our hymns that were written in times of revival as people would lift their hearts and their joy to the Lord. John Wesley was the great preacher of the Wesleyan Awakening, the awakening in the Wesleyan era. His brother Charles wrote thousands of hymns, many of which we still sing today. But in his 1761 collection of Methodist hymns, John Wesley wrote a short guide to singing hymns. And he had seven principles. Let me just share two of them with you. He said, sing all. Sing all. See that you join the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. I'm so tired, yawning. He said, don't let that hinder you. If it is a cross to you to sing, take it up and you will find a blessing. Sing all. And then I love this one, number four in his seven principles. He said, sing lustily. Sing lustily and with good courage. He says, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Sing to the Lord. Sing lustily. You look around at so many church services today, and you see people on the platform who are singing with courage and strong voice, but you look around and you see lots and lots and lots of people whose mouths are not moving. Let me just tell you this, you can't sing without moving your mouth. Now, they may be singing in their heart to the Lord. That's a good thing. But I'm saying we need to come into his presence with singing, all of us, courageously, boldly, lifting up our voices with strength. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Charles Spurgeon said, is there nothing to sing about today? Then borrow a song from tomorrow. Sing of what is yet to be. It's one of the things I love about our great hymns of the faith and many of the great hymns being written today, because they focus on what God has done in the past, who God is right now and what he is doing in our midst, and what is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So if you can't think of something happy to sing about today, then borrow a song from tomorrow and sing of what is yet to be. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And then that call is repeated in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Now, Revelation 21 tells us that those who are unclean can't enter his gates. They will be kept outside the gates of the New Jerusalem. But thank God Christ has opened the way. He is the gate. He's given his life to open up the way for us to enter. And he welcomes us. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may enter the city by the gates. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter his presence with thanksgiving, with praise, not with whining, murmuring, anger, bitterness. Leave all that behind. And put on the garment of praise. And as we give thanks to God, as we bless his name, that's an expression of humility. Get your eyes off yourself and onto him. We get our eyes off of what we don't have onto what we do have. We acknowledge that we are dependent on him, that we can't provide for ourselves, we can't protect ourselves, we can't save ourselves. All of these things are good gifts from our Father in heaven. And as we sing and praise and bless his name and give thanks to him, it reminds us that we don't deserve any of his good gifts. He doesn't owe us anything, but he has lavished his gifts upon us. So we make a joyful noise to the Lord. We serve him with gladness. We come into his presence with singing. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We give thanks to Him, and we bless His holy name. Amen.
Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth has been unpacking Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Nancy spent a lot of time pondering the topic of thankfulness. It was the theme of her book, Choosing Gratitude. Listen to how that book has affected Greg. He wrote to us on Facebook and said, "I'm rereading your book, Choosing Gratitude, for the umpteenth time." Greg went on to tell us how he first encountered the book. He said, "A few years ago, I got so frustrated with my 17-year-old daughter and yelled at her to the point that she moved out for a week. I turned to my brother, a pastor. This pastor recommended Nancy's book, Choosing Gratitude, and he told me to get past the notion that you're a woman-only author. A few pages in, I did." And then he wrote, "The book has helped me immensely. Now I find myself in another season of complaining about nearly everything, so I've reached for the spiritual medicine cabinet again and pulled out your book." Well, opened it up on my Kindle, he confesses. And then he wrote, "I like myself so much more when I have a grateful spirit. I think those around me feel the same. Sometimes I do wish I could get my gratitude certification and move on. The truth is," he writes, "I keep coming back to the trough for another drink. I told a friend that if stranded on a desert island with a few books, yours would be one I'd take with me." Wow, thank you for writing that to us, Greg. You can see how developing a grateful spirit can change everything. We also need reminders to keep developing gratitude. The book Choosing Gratitude is full of those reminders, along with encouragement to keep choosing to be thankful in all seasons of life. You can get your copy of Choosing Gratitude when you make a donation of any amount to the Ministry of Revive Our Hearts. Just head on over to our website, reviveourhearts.com, or call us at 1-800-569-5959 and request your copy of the book when you make a donation. That's 1-800-569-5959. If you, like me, don't think you have musical talent, can you still worship? Nancy's going to talk about that tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth encourages you to walk in the freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness of Christ.